I love holidays. I suppose that goes back to my childhood, where holidays meant a day or more off of school. That was a good enough reason. Then when you get to work, especially if you have a workplace that has paid holidays, you really enjoy having those days off. On certain holidays when I was growing up, my family would travel, maybe to see my grandparents. I know we never missed a Christmas day at my mom's parents down in West Virginia. And that was always a highlight, traveling down to get reacquainted with uncles and aunts and cousins and all that were in my family. Well, we've come to this time of year that we often call the holiday season. There's four holidays: Halloween, Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, all occurring within about an 8 or 9 week span. Now, I'll confess, of all of those, Halloween and even Christmas are probably my least favorite of those holidays. I love Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is my kind of day because it's just about family and food. And I love the traditional turkey supper, so I think that probably is a lot why I like Thanksgiving. But I like Thanksgiving because of why we have it. It's a time to be thankful. I like it because it hasn't been commercialized. Do you notice in the stores that right around, as soon as Labor Day is over, they're putting stuff out for Halloween, and on November the 1st, it's Christmas shopping season, right? They completely skip Thanksgiving, completely. That used to really bother me. But then I realized Thanksgiving hasn't been commercialized. I mean, it's still about family and food. And I guess you can throw football in there, too, because that's become a tradition. But it's still an enjoyable time, and a time that we can get together as families and to celebrate. Now, you may have noticed in your bulletin this morning a rather odd title for the sermon: Why We Have Holidays. But as we are working our way through the book of Esther, we see that a holiday was established. In fact, a new holiday comes out of this story. I appreciated Sandra's reading of the text. I'm not sure what translation was used, but it used the word holiday. This was a holiday that was established for the Jewish people. Now, I looked up this last week the origin of that word holiday. It comes from an old English word, heiligdag, which were two words put together meaning holy and day. And it is true that more often than not, holidays had a religious significance. In fact, in the online article that I looked that up in said, the concept of holidays often originated in connection with religious observances. The intention of a holiday was typically to allow individuals to tend to religious duties associated with important dates on the calendar. In most modern societies, however, holidays serve as much a recreational function as any other weekend or activities. That's kind of sad, isn't it? I mean, it's true. The original intention of many holidays that we celebrate has been lost. Now they're just an excuse to travel, to recreate, maybe just to sleep in. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying we shouldn't celebrate the holidays. I'm saying that we've too often lost sight of why we have holidays. You know, the custom of marking out certain days to celebrate goes all the way back to the beginning of time. Remember when God created the universe? He created this planet. He created everything that we enjoy in this planet. And we're told on the seventh day, God rested. He stopped his work. He had completed his work. And he took a day, not that he was tired. It's not that God was exhausted. Like, man, I need a day off. It wasn't like that. He took a day off to enjoy what he had done. And he continued that into the Sabbath. The seventh day was for people to be a day of rest, a day to cease your work, a day to reflect, a day to remember. Later on, we see in Exodus 13, after God had delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. In Exodus 13:3, it says, "Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand." And you see this consistent theme throughout scriptures. There were many Jewish holidays, such as the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Tabernacles, and others. They all had a significance. They were all rooted in a historic event that had ongoing implications. And the annual celebration of these days had a purpose. And I think we've lost the significance of that. Now we see in the last half of Esther chapter 9, a new holiday is formed. It is called Purim. And we discover not only about this specific holiday, but why we have holidays at all. And as we come to these holidays in our own calendar, maybe it will challenge us to renew our focus and our appreciation of what they're all about. We read about the celebration of a new holiday in Esther 9, verses 17 through 19. This happened on the 13th day of the month of Adar. And on the 14th day they rested and made it a day of feasting and joy. The Jews in Susa, however, assembled on the 13th and 14th. Then on the 15th they rested and made it a day of feasting and joy. That is why the rural Jews, those living in villages, observe the 14th of the month of Adar as a day of joy and feasting, a day of giving presents to each other. Now, that passage begins with the word "this," reflecting back to what had happened on that 13th day of Adar. Remember, that was the day that Haman chose by lot to exterminate the Jews. But after his scheme was exposed and after he was executed, another law was written to allow the Jews to defend themselves on that day. And they did. They did so successfully. In fact, the Jews within the capital city of Susa needed an extra day to defend themselves. And so they did that on 2 days. And that's why you see the difference. Why the rural Jews were celebrating on the 14th and the city folk were celebrating on the 15th. But they were celebrating the same thing. God had delivered them from extinction. God had delivered them from destruction. And so following this great day of deliverance, you have a day of great delight. On the 14th day or 15th day for the city people in Susa, they rested. They made it a day of feasting and joy. You notice how much in Esther their feasting is going on? They're always throwing a banquet for something. And here the Jews are celebrating with a feast as the day when the tables were turned on their enemies. Chuck Swindoll says, "Operation Celebration kicked in." He goes on to write, "If I may jump momentarily from then to now, I think it's necessary to notice something I've seen among God's family. Most Christians seem to handle pain better than pleasure. For some strange reason, we seem to do better with hard days than we do with easy days, with tough times rather than fun times. Stress and anxiety we expect. Relief and reward just doesn't seem natural. Now, many of our critics would tell us it's because we operate so much of our lives under self-imposed guilt, and I think they might be right. We somehow anticipate being punished for something we've done or something we failed to do. We weep with those who weep much more easily than we rejoice with those who rejoice. I honestly do not believe God desires us to grind out our existence in a long tunnel of tasks and responsibilities and deadlines. God has given us joy rather than sadness. He's exchanged our tears for smiles, yet many still find themselves more comfortable mourning and fretting than rejoicing and celebrating." As I read that, I was reminded of a title of a book written a number of years ago. It says, "When I Relax, I Feel Guilty." And that's true for a lot of Christians. You finally take a day off, and all you do for at least half of the day is think of all the things you could be doing. But we need to have those times. We need times off. We need days to reflect, to remember, and to rejoice. We need to stop thinking that spirituality is measured by the downward angle of the frown on our faces. How many people have you run across that they're like, "I'm spiritual, see?" That's not biblical at all. The Bible is filled with commands even to rejoice. In everything give thanks. Rejoice always, Paul told the Thessalonians. I think that's something we need to be challenged about today. You know, sometimes we wonder, why don't people come to our churches anymore? Why don't people want to hear about Jesus? Now, there's a lot of reasons why, but I think one of them might be that too often we look like we've been sucking on sour lemons. It's like the door-to-door salesman that, you know, came up, knocked on a door, and the lady came to the door, and he said, "You don't want to buy one of these, do you?" Well, of course not. But oftentimes our demeanor gives that same impression when we try to talk about our Savior. We don't need to be sour all the time. We should be the most joyous people on the face of the earth. Think about it. This last week, 5 million people gathered in Chicago to celebrate the Cubs winning the World Series. They turned the Chicago River bright blue. I don't know if you saw that. That was spectacular. And those people probably yelled themselves hoarse as a bunch of professional athletes paraded by. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I understand the delight of having your team win. I've never had to wait 108 years for him to win. But think of how much more we have to celebrate. I mean, this may not happen for another 108 years. We know we have victory in Jesus every day. We know what we're headed for when this life is over. We should celebrate. We should be people of rejoicing. We got to celebrate our life in Christ. I want you to notice, too, how this celebration brought the people together. Now, yes, the celebration was directed toward God. We thank God for what He has done. That's why I said in that earlier hymn, you know, "To God be the glory, great things He has done." I'm sure if they had known that hymn, they'd be singing it on this day. So the praise and the glory goes upward to God, but notice what it does to one another. It brings people together. The Jews assembled together. They celebrated together. Even though they were scattered throughout the empire, they were able to come together and rejoice together and celebrate together. It draws people closer together. The very plot that sought to exterminate them actually drew them closer together as they rejoiced and celebrated. Verse 19 describes the celebration as a day of joy and feasting and of giving presents to one another. Now, I remember the first time I read that, the New International Version, I thought, boy, that sounds like Christmas. You come in for a big family feast, and then you exchange gifts. And it's kind of sad that we have this idea of exchanging gifts, because if somebody gives me a gift, that means I got to give them a gift, right? I mean, that's even true with Christmas cards. And we have our list, we fill out all those cards, mail them, but then we get a card from somebody we didn't send to. What do? Get out a card, fill it out, get it in the mail. Why? Because we owe them. Somebody gives us a gift for Christmas and we weren't expecting it from them. What's our first thought? Better give them something. Even if they're not expecting it, we do, right? We think that we have to pay back. But there's something in this passage that I think is very telling, and I think it's a lesson maybe for us to learn. We're told that not only did they exchange gifts with each other, but they gave to the poor. comes later on in the text. They gave to people who could not give back. And that's something our Lord taught in Luke 6, verses 33 through 36. If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that? Even sinners do that. If you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But I tell you, love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. That's what the Jews did on this new holiday. They celebrated with those who could not give anything back. And going back to that idea of presence, in the Hebrew, the word is better translated portions. Actually, choice portions. And it gave the connotation of food rather than a thing or a gift. This was food that was given, and not just any food, not just the cheap leftover stuff you don't want. This is the good stuff. And it was given so that everybody could celebrate together. They ensured that nobody was excluded because they were too poor to contribute. You know, oftentimes, church will have a potluck, and we'll ask everybody to bring a dish to share. And you know, we do. I mean, we usually have way more food than we need. And every now and then you'll have somebody that comes and they don't have anything to contribute to the potluck. They're still welcome. There's still plenty of food. Now, a lot of folks won't even come if they can't contribute. That's a shame. We want you to come. We want you to partake in fellowship. Don't exclude yourself just because you don't have something to contribute to the whole. They did that. And as we're going to see, even that word portions is significant in the naming of this new holiday. So it all kind of comes in together. That word translated portion in Hebrew is the word menot. And it is combined four times in the Old Testament with another Hebrew word, goral, which means lot. Such as Psalm 16, verse 5. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my lot. You have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. Here, the lot means your lot in life. You know how we use that phrase sometimes. Your experience. What you have as part of your life. And that word portion and lot is combined. Another is in Jeremiah 13:25. This is your lot, the portion I have decreed for you, says the Lord. So these words are connected in the Hebrew mind. Lot and portion both speak of the way life has worked out. Now, as believers, we understand God has done this. Unbelievers just chalk it up to fate or chance. But we understand that God is at work here. It is God who has given us everything we have to enjoy. Now, I mentioned the naming of this holiday, and we get into it a little further down in the text. But the word Purim is a Hebrew plural word for lots. Now, casting lots in the ancient world is very similar to throwing dice in our world. It's random. It's a way of choosing things. And here, Haman had used the lot to pick the month and the day for the extermination of the Jews. We would say they rolled dice, and that's what it came up as, just something random. And they used that word lot to name this new holiday. It's kind of like saying, in your face, Haman. You use the lot to exterminate us. Well, we're going to celebrate this day because God defended us and delivered us. But there's also that connection here with the lot in life. And they were celebrating what they enjoyed in life because they recognize it comes from God. And I think we can do the same. You know, in some ways, maybe this wasn't so much like how we celebrate Christmas. It's more about how the first Thanksgiving came about. You know that story. The first pilgrims that came over and landed in the New England colonies, they had a horrible first year. In fact, they lost a good number of the people that came. But they celebrated God's goodness. They held a feast. They gave thanks to God for their survival and for God's provisions and His protection. And you know who they invited to join them? The Indians. Didn't expect them to bring anything. They just invited them. You come and celebrate with us. In many ways, Purim is a lot like Thanksgiving. Giving thanks to God and celebrating what He has done. You know, we see a very similar pattern in the New Testament. We don't really consider it a holiday. But what we celebrated this morning at the Lord's table has that same idea. It's a celebration of joy of what God has done for us, and it's done regularly. Why? Lest we forget. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So in a sense, it's like a holiday celebration when we gather around the Lord's table. In fact, we're told in the first century, the early church used to combine the Lord's Supper with what they called the Love Feast. And the Love Feast was a big potluck. And people would bring food and they'd have a great communal meal together. Now, there were a lot of slaves that were Christians in the early churches and they had nothing to bring. But those who were free and those who were wealthier brought enough so that everybody could enjoy. Very, very similar to Purim in that sense. Giving thanks, celebrating together. And that's the reason why we have holidays, to celebrate the greatness of our God in our lives. And we ought to do it in such a way that everybody can celebrate with us. Physically, that may mean bring a little extra food to the potluck so that somebody who doesn't have any can share. Spiritually, it means getting the word out, letting people know what God has done so they can celebrate with us in worship. Now we move on in our text. And we read of the continuation of the new holiday, verses 20 through 28. I won't read the whole passage, but Mordecai records the events, he writes it all down, and he says, "Now look, we are going to celebrate this annually on this date." And they actually, rather than having to decide between the 14th or the 15th, they said, "We'll just do it both." I like that. I remember growing up and we'd be at somebody's house and they'd ask my dad, "Do you want apple pie or cherry pie?" And he'd say, "Yes." You don't have to choose between the two. Just get both. And that's what they did here. They celebrated 2 days, the 14th and the 15th together. And they made it an official holiday. They called it Purim, meaning the lots or lots. And reflecting how Haman had tried to use the lot to defeat the Jews, but in fact, the Lord worked it out for their deliverance. And I want you to notice the very last couple of verses here. "These days should be remembered and observed in every generation by every family, in every province, and in every city. In these days of Purim should never cease to be celebrated by the Jews." Now catch this. "Nor should the memory of them die out among their descendants." See, some people might wonder, why make it official? I mean, this was a spontaneous celebration of joy. Just leave it like that. When you make it official, then it becomes rigid and people start to lose interest in all that. And it can. I understand that. It can be that way. But I want you to think about the other side. What do you think would have happened if they had not made this an official holiday? My guess is they probably would have forgotten all about this story in maybe 2 or 3 generations. You know, the folks who lived through this would have passed it on to their children, and their children might have passed it on to their children, but that's about it. Because by the time the great-grandchildren come along, I don't remember that. That was a long time ago. If you don't think that's true, talk to a young person today about World War I. or World War II. Even Korea or Vietnam, we're getting to the point where they don't even know where those are. You know, they go, maybe I heard about it once in history class, but I was half asleep, so yeah. We have forgotten. We have forgotten our history. We have forgotten how God has worked in our lives. And what happens? We end up acting like practical atheists. And that was what happened in this country. That is why the United States of America has drifted so far away from where we began, because we fail to remember. We have forgotten about God, and we have forgotten about what God has done in this nation and in our lives. And we as churches can do the same thing. We as individual Christians run that same risk. We must never forget. We must always remember. Now, I don't know about you, I'm prone to forget. I forget all kinds of things. I need reminders. And sometimes those don't even work. We need regular reminders of what God has done and what God continues to do. That's why we need holidays. Not just for a day off of work and not just for getting the family together for a big feast, but to remember, to reflect on what God has done, and to give thanks. And that's not just for Thanksgiving. That's for all of our holidays. Easter should be a day of rejoicing and giving thanks because God has given us the victory over death through Christ. Every one of our holidays ought to be a day of thanksgiving and joy and celebration and remembering. I mentioned earlier, and it might take some people by surprise, it might even offend some, Christmas is not my favorite holiday. In fact, it comes way down the list for me. I don't hardly like Christmas anymore. Why? Because it's gone so far from what it was originally meant to be. Very rarely is it a celebration of the birth of our Savior anymore. How many of our homes even read the Christmas story on December 25th? How many of our younger children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren don't even know the story because all they know is Santa Claus and presents and that whole thing we have built it into? We must remember. We must challenge ourselves to remember. Now, one thing I do want to point out. Mordecai does not command the Jews to celebrate Purim. He merely confirmed what they were already doing. And he said, let's continue to do this. Every year at this time, we want to continue to celebrate this feast so that we do not forget. See, holidays can give the present significance because they give our past perspective. It reminds us of where we've come from, which means who we are and hopefully where we're going. And we need that as a people. It's very sad when a nation, or even a church, forgets its heroes, forgets those times when God has intervened to keep it alive. And in that case, it's very easy for a new generation to come along and they just take all the blessings for granted that previous generations have struggled and sacrificed to attain. The Jews didn't make that mistake. They continued the celebration of Purim. They made it an official holiday so that year after year they would be reminded of what God had done. It was very important, not just for themselves, but for future generations. Then finally, we see a confirmation of a new holiday, verses 29 to 32. So Queen Esther, daughter of Abihail, along with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm the second letter concerning Purim. And Mordecai sent letters to all the Jews in the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Xerxes, words of goodwill and assurance, to establish these days of Purim at their designated times. It also mentions here about fasting and lamentation, and how Queen Esther confirmed these regulations about Purim, and it was written down in the records. This was to establish it, to confirm it, so that for generations to come, it would continue. And you know that the festival of Purim is still celebrated by Jewish communities today. The Sabbath immediately before Purim, before the 14th of Adar, is called the Shabbat Zakor. It's the Sabbath of Remembrance. And they go over the history of the animosity between the Israelites and the Amalekites and how that led up to the story of Esther. On the 13th day of Adar, the Jews fast. They remember the risk that Esther took on behalf of her people. They spend the whole day in fasting and in prayer. Then at the conclusion of the fast, on the eve of Purim, the book of Esther is read out loud in its entirety. And then it has these blessings that are pronounced. I'd like to share with you the last of the blessings. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has contended for us and defended our cause, avenging us by bringing retribution on all our mortal enemies and delivering us from all our adversaries. Blessed are you, Lord, who delivers his people from all their adversaries, God who saves. You know what that last phrase is in Hebrew? God who saves? Yeshua. Do you know how that comes to us in English? Jesus. See, Jesus' name means God who saves. Now, I'm not saying that they put it in there for that reason. It's just how it worked out. But isn't that what we celebrate? Our salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, on the morning of Purim, Esther is read again in the synagogue, but it's in a much lighter mood. The children come dressed as characters in the story. And any time the name Esther or Mordecai is read, they cheer and clap. But every time Haman's name is read, they boo and hiss. They really get into it. And then towards the end of the day, they send gifts of food to their friends. They make charitable donations to the poor. And then they gather together for a relaxed meal, remembering the goodness of God to their people. Here is this holiday that's been celebrated over the centuries by the Jews, recorded in two official letters in the Persian records, and has been kept for us in the scriptures. What a rebuke to our modern throwaway society that's forgotten history, that rejects it. And like that old philosopher said, he who rejects history is bound to repeat it. I always thought just, you know, if you didn't listen in class, you'd flunk history and have to take it over again. But no, it's actually we make the same mistakes when we don't learn from our past. But we need to make sure that we don't allow the forms of our faith to become separated from the true story. See, it'd be easy for Thanksgiving and Christmas and Easter to just become ritual. Do the same thing with the Lord's Supper every week. Oh, it's just something we do. You know, I don't really know why we do it. We just have always done it this way. But the whole purpose is to remember, to reflect, to rejoice, and to never, ever, ever forget. So that's why we have holidays. To gather as families, as friends, as churches. Let's not neglect the true reason for the season, whatever the holiday might be. To remember, to celebrate the past of God's grace, and to look forward to that future hope of His glory. In the words of Paul in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let us be marked as people who are joyful. People who remember their past and look forward to a fulfilling future. As we close this morning, I'd like you to turn in your hymnal to hymn number 516. Hymn number 516, Count Your Blessings. This is a great way to get yourself out of the dumps. Remember what God has done. Rejoice. It's amazing what that'll do to our frame of mind as we celebrate God's goodness.